Enjoy.
Okay, thanks, Deb. Really appreciated you standing up and just sharing honestly. And it's been lovely, hasn't it, over the last couple of months to hear different people stand up and just share what God has done in their lives. And we're going to seek to continue doing that. So if you're sat there today and you've met Jesus yourself, then come and see one of us. We'd love to hear your story as well. Everybody's story is valid. They're different, and that's great because we are all different. And I know many people have been encouraged and inspired by the story so far. So, please come and see us if you would be prepared to do that over the coming weeks and months. We'd love you to stand up and share like Debbie did. Thank you. Okay, so we're embarking upon a series over the next couple of weeks looking at how God uses real people. And we hope that through the series you'll capture something of the vision that we're all so very different, but we all have a part to play in God's great plan. You know, it's said in 1 Corinthians 12, doesn't it? And it tells us about the human body being made up of many parts. And so that is true of our church. We're made up of many parts. So if you haven't already done this, let's use these next few weeks to find our place in that body. And let's seek to obediently and boldly serve in that place. So last week, Gareth, when some of us weren't here in Centre Parks, looked at Peter, didn't he? One of Jesus' close disciples. He explored the question of what Jesus thinks of us when we fail him. Peter let him down so much, didn't he? But yet Jesus' heart was so much for Peter that he came looking for him so that he could bring him back, so that he could restore him, and so that he could anoint him once again for service. So that was Peter last week. Next week, as Paul has just mentioned, we've got Yegvan from the Faroe Isles coming. We know him, just in case you're wondering, through the Billy Graham Association. And he's coming to talk about what God did when Andrew simply brought his friends to Jesus. He's got a fantastic story to tell about how his church was transformed when people there caught the vision of just bringing their friends to Jesus. But this week, we're going to look at Paul, and that's not this Paul. This is Paul from the Bible. We all have favourite characters, don't we, in the Bible, whose lives, when we read them, really resonate with us. Well, Paul is definitely one of mine. I bet you can guess why. He's passionate about everything he does. Nothing he does is half-hearted. He's committed to whatever cause he takes on, to the point where, actually, he's prepared to die for it. That bit I don't resonate quite so much with. He's someone who's really grabbed my attention. I think when we look at people and we want to learn something from their lives to take away, it's really important to get to know them, to know a bit about them. So I thought we'd use this video to just introduce something of Paul's life.
Hitler. That's essentially who he was to Christians. Just what Hitler was to the Jews in Nazi Germany. Kill them was his battle cry. Rid the earth of their heresy. Known as the great persecutor of the Christian church, Saul didn't have the upbringing one might picture for a mobster-like personality with a long hit list. Maybe you imagine something like a childhood in the Bronx, but it would be more accurate to say he was groomed in Beverly Hills. Saul grew up in a relatively wealthy Jewish family. His parents were believed to be strict Pharisees. And just like all good, upstanding Pharisee moms and pops, they sent their 14-year-old chip off the old block away to boarding school in Jerusalem. Trained under one of the Harvard A-list rabbis, Gargamel, or Gamaliel, he became a man full of convictions and a fiery temperament. With all of his head knowledge and little heart knowledge, he heard of this rebel movement forming of men and women who wanted to take over the world. And their leader? Well, he was this worst rebel of them all. He wanted to start a revolution. He was out to change the world with his blasphemy. His name? That uprising was forming under this man named Jesus. And Saul planned to stop him. He figured the best way to overthrow this regime was by killing off his followers. We first see Saul show up on the scene at a public execution. There he was, in the crowds, yelling, "Stone him! Stone that man!" And he smiled as Stephen, the first of the martyrs, took his last breath in a pile of rocks and blood. With renewed energy for his cause, he helped the masses drag believers out of their houses. Believers. Ha! Believers in stupidity. At least that's what he thought. It was time to get serious about his persecution of these Christians. He gladly accepted the next mission and headed off to Damascus, murderous thoughts in his mind, fist poised to fight, and fury in his bones. But on that road to Damascus, something happened. He couldn't ever adequately explain it. There was the flash, and out of nowhere, a voice said his name. His gang with him, his hitmen who were going to help with the murders, stood there like the idiots they were. They all heard the voice, but no one else was there. They were being punked, weren't they? Saul fell to the ground. It was no joke. When he stood up, something even crazier happened. He was suddenly blind. Was it the flash that he saw? No, his thugs could see just fine. In fact, they had to lead him onto Damascus, holding his hand. Imagine, mobsters hand-holding the Godfather. The next thing Saul knew, some guy was putting his dusty hands on his eyes, speaking that rebel's name, Jesus. Ananias watched as something like snake skin, these weird scales, just fell right off of Saul's eyeballs. But that wasn't even the weird part. After he regained his strength, this Hitler guy, Saul, didn't complete his mission to kill the rebels. He actually became one of them. Just like that, he started preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. Leaving behind his mobster days, now going by the name Paul, he had a new kind of mission, one that took him on three significant missionary trips. It wasn't all roses on this side of his crazy Damascus road encounter. In fact, one of those crazy plot twists you just can't make up, he found himself in the very footprints of Stephen having stones hurled at him. He was arrested and tried several times. He was in prison. Still a prisoner, during one of his inmate transfers, he found himself in a life-threatening storm. The original inspiration for Tom Hanks' Castaway role. But this Saul-turned-Paul, mobster-turned-missionary, wasn't just some persecuted man in prison, counting the days with chalk marks on the wall. He spent his time writing. He wrote until he couldn't feel his fingers. He wrote encouraging letters to believers. Believers! He wrote warnings to backsliders. He wrote thoughtfully, gently, steadfastly. His fear of those rebels turned into a deep faith in the Redeemer. And his words continue to encourage and challenge believers a few thousand years later. Saul turned Paul, mobster turned missionary. Who would have thought?
Okay, Saul turned Paul, mobster turned missionary. That's who we're looking at tonight. You know, I never get tired of reading and hearing about Paul's story because it really is one of such amazing transformation, isn't it? So let's perhaps unpack some of his story in details. So Paul was originally born and he was called Saul. And many people talk about him as if he was renamed after his conversion to Christianity. But he was first recorded as being referred to as Paul a number of years later on his first missionary journey in Cyprus. So just a little bit of a fact there. But let's keep it simple. As I talk through this, I'm just going to call him Paul. We won't worry about whether it's Saul at this point or Paul. We're just going to call him Paul. So Paul was born a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and it's suggested that he was perhaps named after King Saul, who was the Israel's first king. However, he was born in Tarsus, which, if you have any idea where that is, it's in modern-day eastern Turkey. You might not have any more idea, even when I've said that. But this made him a Roman citizen, which helped him later on in his life. We learned in the video that as a teenager, he was sent away to study under one of the best Jewish teachers, Gamaliel. And consequently, he came to know the scriptures really well. And I just thought, let's just pause for a minute. So here we have the Bible, which we call the scriptures. Look how big it is. Okay, this is the Answer Bible, so it's got a little bit more in it. But it's a vast book, isn't it? And I know he didn't have the New Testament, but it's still a vast book. When we say he knew the scriptures well, it's a massive book to know. And I just think of us, we've got the Bible app, we've got Google, haven't we? We've got Bible Gateway. And when we want to know or try and remember something, we just quickly Google it and it takes us straight there. Oh, what was that verse again? But Saul not only didn't have the Bible app, not only didn't have Google, he didn't even have a print that he could carry around with him. So he had to memorize all of the scriptures that he knew. I just wanted to highlight that when we say Paul knew the scriptures well, he really had to work and he really knew those scriptures well. If he wanted to remember something, he had to search his memory bank or perhaps travel a distance to go and find a scroll to see if he could find it written in there. But that's somewhat different to us today. I just thought that was important to highlight. He really knew them well. And here's something else that we know about Paul. And although I knew this before, I've never really thought about it. But I think it's really important in understanding Paul's conversion. And that is that Paul wasn't opposed to God. In fact, he was a devout follower. He was a committed Pharisee who believed strongly in and sought to uphold the Jewish laws, which we read about in the Old Testament. Paul wasn't anti-God. He wasn't an atheist, and he definitely wasn't an agnostic. He was actually seeking to serve God. He was seeking to stop this movement that he genuinely believed was a threat to God and what his understanding of what God stood for. So with that thought in mind, let's just turn to the Bibles. Let's turn to Acts 9, and let's just read the account of what has become known as Paul's Damascus Road experience, his transformation from a Jesus hater to a Jesus follower. So here we go, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on his mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they thought the sound of someone's voice, but they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest anyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food, and he regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. You know, as we read Saul's conversion, what really stands out to me is he changed because he encountered Jesus. He encountered Jesus and his life turned his life around by 180 degrees. You could say that he saw the light. He no longer sought to destroy this movement, but he aligned himself with them to the point that it is written about him that no person apart from Jesus Christ himself shaped the history of Christianity quite like the Apostle Paul. You know, let's pause for a second and think of this. Paul was persecuting and killing Christians. Surely this ranked high on the sinometer. And yeah, I did make that word up, I think. This must have been highly offensive to God. Yet God did not reject him and stop loving him. In fact, he pursued him all the way to Damascus. You know, I love that we are never too bad to be reached and transformed by the love of God. You know, hear this today. God loves you, and there is nothing that you can do to stop him loving you. He just loves you. I love the line in a song by Matt Redmond that goes this, "And when our hearts were far away, his love goes further still." You know, no matter how far we are away from God, no matter how far we've turned, intentionally or not, you know, even if we're killing people, let's hope we're not, God's love extends beyond that to reach us and bring us back into a relationship with him. This week, me and Courtney met with a couple of teenagers, and we were chatting about the things that hold them back from becoming Christians. And one of the comments was they felt held back from becoming a Christian because of the bad things that they did. They felt they couldn't be accepted for that. You know, this isn't the first time perhaps we've heard people say that. But Jesus doesn't ask us to sort ourselves out before turning to him. Paul was on his way to persecute and kill Christians when he encountered Jesus. It's when we encounter God's transforming love that we're changed. You know, it's when Paul met with Jesus on the road to Damascus that his life changed direction completely. Don't let where you are at or what you're doing hold you back from asking for God's forgiveness right here today and invite him back into your life to walk with you and transform you into the person that God designed you to be. You know, Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for Paul's sin. God's a loving God, but he's also just, you know. And Paul's sin had put a barrier between him and God. But Jesus came and to take Paul's punishment and to take Paul's place when he walked up that hill carrying his cross right to the place where he was going to die. And you know, it wasn't just for Paul, but it was for us also. The price for our sins has been paid. The barrier has been moved. We just need to recognize our wrongdoings, just need to ask for forgiveness. We need to turn towards Jesus and enter into this loving relationship that he is offering us. You know, if you don't know Jesus today, don't leave without asking him to reveal himself to you. He will. Okay, Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me if you seek me with your whole heart." Also, Proverbs 8 verse 17 says, "I love all who love me. Those who search will surely find me." 2 Chronicles 15 2, "Wherever you seek me, you will find me." And Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, "Seek and you will find." I mentioned earlier how although I knew this before, it never really struck me that Paul was actually a devout follower of God. He perhaps just missed that Jesus was the Savior that he was actually waiting for. He was seeking God. And here we see the fulfillment of God's promises throughout the Old Testament that if you seek him, you will find him. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had the big question, didn't we? And we were looking at other faiths and that there was only one route to God. And after reflecting this week on Paul's conversion, I wonder whether those who are sincerely trying to reach God by climbing the mountain along the wrong paths won't get there, don't hear me wrong, won't get there on that path that they're climbing on, but they will all get there because they're wholeheartedly seeking God, that God will guide them across to the right path. I know certainly some of us, me included, would struggle with the idea that good people won't go to heaven. But I find these promises reassuring. I don't know about you, that they won't make it anyway, that it doesn't matter what they believe. But actually, if they would just earnestly, if they really are earnestly seeking God on that wrong path, you know, God is there to be found, and he promises they will find him so long as they continue to seek him. Although it was undoubtedly an encounter with the risen Jesus that was the turning point in Paul's life, as I read up on Paul, I did wonder what impact other Christians that Paul had encountered had upon him. You know, we saw in the video, didn't we, that Paul was stood there when Stephen gave his great speech before being stoned to death. He'd heard Stephen boldly speak the words that had led to his execution, and he'd seen, as the Bible says, Stephen's face shining like that of an angel's as he was taken from this world into the next. I'm sure Stephen wasn't the only Christian whose words and actions must have called Paul to question what it was that he believed. So what does that teach us about sharing our faith with those who are lost, those who are on the wrong path, or those who are just walking completely in the wrong direction? You know, this very community that we're worshiping in the heart of today around us is full of lost people, people on the wrong path, people going the wrong way. Paul says to us in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ was making his appeal through us. Just as I'm sure Stephen's witness had a real influence on Paul, so should we live in our lives in such a way that people feel challenged to seek God. Both our words and actions should point people towards Jesus. There's something called the UK Church Statistics. This is published by a guy called Peter Brierley. And he claims that in 2020, less than 5% of the Welsh population attend church. And this percentage is predicted to continue to drop unless something changes. You know, I'm really excited, I don't know about you, for this month of February. We as a church, we're seeking to be equipped. We're seeking to talk Jesus to those we come into contact with and to bring the influence of Jesus into the places of our work. So here's a bit of a spoiler for those of you who are going on the Talking Jesus course. You know, there was a recent survey done which said that 19% of people whose friends spoke with them about their faith expressed that they wanted to know more. So that's less than 5% go to church, but 19% of people wanted to know more. 19% of people also were interested in an experience and an encounter with Jesus. And here's one that stands out. 16% felt sad that their friends hadn't shared their faith with them before. 16% of people. What an opportunity. See, that's an opportunity, isn't it? We're called to be Christ's representatives here on earth so that people can come into contact with Jesus through us. So let's get out there. Let's let them see and hear Christ through us. Let's let them know that there is someone worth seeking so that they may seek him and find him. As we embark upon this month together, let's pray for each other that we'll be equipped, that we'll be inspired and encouraged to be bold, to step out of our comfort zones and to live all out for Jesus just as Paul did. You know, we've noted the impact that an encounter with Paul, that Jesus had on Paul. But there's more to what we read in Acts 9. After meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded, wasn't he? And his traveling companions led him the rest of the way into Damascus, where for 3 days he remained blind, until such a time that the Lord spoke in a vision to one of his disciples, there called Ananias, and told him to go to Paul and lay hands on him. And Ananias knew that this was the man who had traveled to Damascus to arrest any Christians that he found there. Some of the language that Luke uses to describe Paul in Acts before his conversion seems to deliberately portray him as a wild and ferocious beast. The verb that Luke used to describe, and I'm not going to enter into trying to pronounce any Greek or Hebrew words or anything, but it describes Paul destroying the church in Acts 8 is the same verb that was used in Psalm 80 to describe a wild boar devastating a vineyard. That is how he was described. And John Stott, who's actually a great theologian, writes, "This was a man, more wild animal than a human being, who was in no mood to consider the claims of Christ. His heart was filled with hatred, and his mind was poised with prejudice." In Paul's own words in Acts 26, he described that a raging fury obsessed him. Well, this was the man that Ananias thought he was going to meet and lay his hands on. Ananias must have thought like he was walking into the lion's den. Yet he heard from Christ, and in a sheer act of obedience, he went. I think there's such an important point. It must have been full of fear, but in a sheer act of obedience, Ananias went. You know, how often do we weigh up what we think people's response is going to be to us before deciding whether we're going to go or not, before deciding whether to speak and to share? Perhaps, you know, we could think of following Ananias's lead and be obedient to Jesus's commission to go, even when we think the response might be hostile. It's challenging, isn't it? You know, after encountering Jesus, Paul immediately stopped becoming a persecutor of Christians, and he started to preach Christ. He accepted his calling to be God's chosen instrument to carry the good news of Christ to the Gentiles, whatever the cost. You know, and unlike Ananias, whose fears were not realized, actually Paul's were. And he was persecuted greatly for his faith. He was stoned and dragged out of the city. He was put in jail at least 4 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was bitten by a poisonous snake. And although this isn't recorded in the Bible, it's actually well accepted that Paul was eventually martyred for having that faith. You know, I wish I could stand you today and say, go, it'll be great. Everyone will love you. Everyone will be excited to hear what you've got to say. And everyone will suddenly become a believer. You know, but that isn't actually what the Bible teaches us, is it? However, I can stand here to say, that if we're obedient to God's call to go, he will be with us whatever we face. You know, there's that verse in Joshua 1:9, I'm sure you've heard it before. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then in the book of Hebrews, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? You know, don't let fear rob us of living the life that God's called you to. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know. But what we do know is that nothing beats knowing God, nothing beats being loved by him, and nothing beats walking the path that he's planned for us. And you know, even though Paul faced great persecution and suffering, just listen to some of the great achievements that Christ did through Paul. Okay, so he went on 3 missionary journeys across the entire Roman Empire. He went to Antioch, Paphos, Iconius, Lystra, Tarsus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Ephesus, Corinth, Jerusalem, and many, 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 many more. He went planting churches and encouraging Christians as he went. He wrote 13, maybe 14 of the books in the 27 in the New Testament. Listen to this, he wrote Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and some people believe Hebrews as well. You know, and through these books and letters, Paul has been used to actually equip and encourage the church for the last 2,000 years. Wow, what an impressive list of achievements. You know, if God can transform a murderous wild animal and use him to achieve all of this, let's begin to imagine what God can do through you and me. Paul was God's chosen instrument to take the good news to the Gentiles. You know, what has God chosen you to do? Specifically, maybe you need to take some time and seek God on that one. What has he specifically chosen you to do? But generally, to us all, he has called us all to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That he has called us all to. Okay, just bear with me for just 2 more minutes as I highlight 2 more things that I believe are important for us to take away from Paul's life. So firstly, as soon as Paul encountered Jesus, he began to preach. He could only do this because he'd been taught the scriptures. As we said earlier, he really knew the scriptures. He was trained as a Pharisee, and that meant he just knew them inside out. And Romans 8 tells us that all things work for the good of those who love him. God uses all of our life's experiences for the good. No experience is wasted. So don't look back over your life wishing you'd lived a different one, wishing you'd taken a different path, because the past can't be changed. But give it to God and ask him to use all of your past for the good in the future. You know, it was Paul's studies that led him to persecute Christians, but it was those same studies that equipped him to take the good news across the Roman Empire and still be equipping us today. You know, when I read about Paul, I wish I had his knowledge and understanding. I would love to know the scriptures like he did. I believe that God planted that desire in me, and out of that, he led me to go to the Bible college to fulfill this desire and to become equipped by him. You know, it's not easy. I'm far more of an engineer than ever I'll be a theologian, but it has really been worthwhile. And again, I'm really excited this month that as we as a church seek to be equipped to live out God's calling to go. And that leads me to my second point, that it was written about Paul that he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading in his life. And despite his strong personality, he always did as God directed. This is evident as we read about his travels in Acts 16. I'll just read a few verses. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul was heading to Bithynia, but instead he changed direction and he headed to Macedonia because he was a man who sought to be led by the Spirit. What about you? Who is leading and guiding the direction that you are taking in your life? You know, I felt led by God, as I said, to go to the Bible college, and it's not easy, but it's totally worth it. I also felt led to Gateway Church. I was very happy in my previous church serving God there, but I know that God's called me here, and he's led me here. I felt he led me to this job in Gateway, and I totally believe that God is using me to help build his church here. And my prayer for myself tonight is that I will follow God's lead for the rest of my days here on earth. But my question is, how about you? Is that your desire tonight, to be led by God every day of your life? So let's quickly recap. Paul was a good Pharisee. He knew his Bible, and he sincerely believed the Christians were a threat to Judaism. He was a committed persecutor of Christians. However, on one of his journeys to bring oppression and death to Christians, God stepped in. He encountered Jesus face to face. He turned 180 degrees, and he went from being a great persecutor to a great disciple. And it is said that no person apart from Jesus Christ himself shaped the history of Christianity quite like the Apostle Paul. And let's just recap quickly. Lessons we learned from Paul's life. If we seek God with our whole heart, then we will find him. Don't underestimate the impact of our lives can have on pointing others to Jesus. Don't let fear stop us from living out God's calling, because God is with us. And what is it that God is calling you to do? God never wastes any part of life's experience, but he uses it all for his good. Paul was a man led by the Spirit. Are we? And lastly, no one is too far gone to be reached by God's love. And no one is too bad to be used by God to further his kingdom here on earth. Let's just end with some words from Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."